prayer as we begin. Father, we do just ask that you would open your word for us today, that we might learn from it, glean from it, be fed from it, for it is truly, truly effective in the lives of your believers. And Father, we also do even ask this in a special way as we approach the communion table today, that we come with fresh eyes and fresh appreciation of who you are, that you truly are solid ground, and all other ground is sinking sand. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we approach Matthew 7 today, drawing a close to the Sermon on the Mount, we pick up in verse 15, and you're going to see this as just one group of people. Actually, I believe that Jesus is addressing two groups of people here under a similar rubric, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And that's what I mean by two groups. One is this idea of false prophets who come as ravenous the wolves. The other are, I believe, false believers. Both of them are up under a similar rubric, and you'll notice the methodology. Jesus never asks us to judge the heart of another person or to read the mind of another person or to assign motivations to another person. He asks us to judge a tree by its fruit. That is, what do you invest in and what over the trajectory of your life and time is produced in it? And so but that's both an encouragement and a discouragement. I want you to understand that you are not who you are at your best moment. You are not who you are at your best moment. You will have these moments in life where you will get it right, and it's prone to puff you up, and you will think, oh yeah, man, I am there. You are not who you are at your best moment. You just aren't. Nor are you who you are at your worst. And Christian, this is true too. You are going to fail and you're going to have bad moments. And so do not judge yourself by who you are at your best and who you are at your worst. It's what you invest in over time that reveals who you are. And it's also what is produced in your life over time that allows others to think a certain way towards you. And there's the other part. Christian, don't judge one another. This is part of what we were talking about last week. Don't judge one another based in a bad moment or a good moment. You have to be more discerning than that. Look at the trajectory of someone's life. Look at who they are over time. Look at what they invest in and what is born out of that life over time. That's the person that you can trust in. That's the person in whom you can have confidence, because that's the person who gives evidence that the Spirit is at will and work in their lives. Understand that. Understand that. But Jesus here is speaking and gives us a principle which I have loved and have taught freely. By their fruits you will know them. And so what we see here is that human beings act consistently on what they believe. They can act inconsistently on what they don't believe, but they cannot act consistently on what they don't believe. They just can't. Human beings act consistently on what they believe, and they cannot believe what they don't believe. Stop demanding them to believe what they can't believe. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. If you are acting on something that you don't believe, what's that called? It's a lie. If you act on what you don't believe, that's a lie. Don't encourage lies in yourself, and don't encourage lies in other people. Folks, Human beings act consistently on what they believe, and they cannot believe what they don't believe. And no greater harm has come on people than demanding of them what they cannot produce on their own. And Christian, I want to caution you here, because by their fruits you will know them. And Jesus addresses two different groups of people. One is a false prophet who comes and inside, inwardly, is a ravenous wolf. Now, there are people out there who are ravenous wolves, and it shows up in what they say, and it shows up in what they do consistently over time. Now, we look at people like a Jim Jones, you know, the Guyana tragedy of the 1970s. That was a very big thing when I was a kid. But what had happened is people overlooked the fruit of his life in favor of other things. You know, they ignored his false gospel. They ignored the ugly things that would pop up in his life because he was interested in, you know, feeding the poor and providing some sort of reconciliation in man. And so people went down the road with him. But it was fairly obvious, fairly early, that you're dealing with a guy who inwardly is a ravenous wolf. And a ravenous wolf is a ravenous wolf. But, you know, sometimes I think people are made that way. And I think they're made that way by mistaken notions. And Christian, this is the one I want to caution you over. Human beings act consistently on what they believe, and they cannot believe what they don't believe. How many young people have been convinced that they are Christians because their parents kept telling them they are? How many people, how many hypocrites, how many chip on their shoulders, obstreperous faith deconstructionists have been created by the constant pressuring of well-meaning parents or well-meaning pastors or well-meaning youth leaders on people who do not believe, show no evidence or fruit of belief, and yet they have been told over and over again, no, you made this profession when you were 5. You made this profession when you were 8. You're a believer, when they perhaps are not. And Christian, it's one thing to create somebody mistaken in their belief who think they're saved and they show up at the kingdom and they find no admittance. But I do think sometimes we create ravenous wolves by demanding belief of people who don't believe. Do you realize the danger of that? Do you realize the constant hammering of a child? No, you're a believer. This is what you believe. And folks, this is the ugly part of it, is that you can lie your way into false belief. You cannot lie your way into true belief. And I know that's not fair. That's just not, you know, you think, okay, well, we'll just keep telling these kids that they're Christians, keep affirming them to live as believers, and maybe over time they will become so. And folks, if you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe, beating your head or their head against the wall until the appearance of conformance comes to light, then you are not only perhaps creating something that's not true, but you're creating something that can be quite dangerous. This has been showing up in these last couple of years as these children of high-ranking, very forceful and on-the-stage ministry leaders have had their children come out and deconstruct the Christian faith on various social media sites saying, I don't believe and this is why. And they have this huge chip on their shoulder. But here's the point, for many of them, they've been in ministry for years. They've, you know, shared the gospel. They have even shared the stage with a parent who was a big wig in that world. And yet, foundationally, deep inside, there's no true belief. And what you've done, in essence, has created a ravenous wolf who perhaps didn't start out that way, but the constant pressuring, the constant affirmation of what a person simply did not believe and cannot believe upon their own has produced a ravenous wolf. And I think there are two kinds of ravenous wolves here. But here's the good news, folks, is that over time, their fruits are revealed. You are never who you are at your best moment, nor are you who you are at your worst. What does a person produce over time? And it's characterized by a couple of things. One is that when you're dealing with those who don't believe or those who are ravenous wolves, if you listen to them long enough, they will de-emphasize Scripture or only focus on some parts of it. This has really been the characteristic of both liberalism and legalism. It's interesting, you know, the line between falsehood and truth is not a straight line. It's actually sort of a circle. People who are too far this way or too far this way kind of meet in the middle. They become characteristic of the same thing. My dissertation taught on this. That in essence, the legalist and the liberal winds up in the same place. They both de-emphasize the Bible or emphasize only some parts of it. The other thing that they do, and this very often is the case, they elevate other scriptures or the creeds of men to the equivalent of Scripture. This happened with the Pharisees, that the Pharisees took their traditions and they put them along Scripture and they elevated them. Now, that's not to say that if you belong to a church which is creedal in nature, which has creeds, that somehow they've erred. They can err, but they haven't necessarily erred. The issue is, have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed been elevated to an equivalency of Scripture? That's the question. And so you can go into a church which is ostensibly orthodox, which is ostensibly conservative, which looks righteous, but how they treat the Bible is always a clue. And I'm not using the word always lightly. Christian, I've been doing this job for 30 years, and I'm telling you, this is always the case. That those who are either ravenous wolves or mistaken simply misapply, overemphasize, de-emphasize, and fool around with the Bible. They get it wrong. They are more interested in their take than the whole counsel of Scripture, than the balance of the tension between various doctrines. They are simply legalist or licentious, but ultimately, they mishandle the Bible. It always comes down to the Bible. Now, in a moment, I may mishandle the Bible. And there have been times which I do with great chagrin. But I get better at this, I believe, every year. And over time, what do I push you to? The Bible. The Bible. Do not hold any man or creed or compromise or doctrine equivalent to it. The Bible is what it is all about. That's why Scripture calls it the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is equivalent to the Trinity. It matters. And those who are either ravenous wolves or mistaken about their faith will always mishandle God's book. The other thing that will happen is that they will redefine or tolerate sin. This is increasingly on the rise, and it's one of the reasons why we can look at so many churches in our area. Look at the churches in our area and watch what they do with sin. They either redefine it or they make it go away. Abortion is not murder, it's compassion. To affirm a homosexual marriage is an act of love. Folks, these are falsehoods that are routinely put forth in churches. They are routinely put forth towards pastors. And you should not look on those pastors as somehow, oh, just simply a little off base. Folks, you should look at them in the same way that Jesus uses it. Beware, be warned. There are false prophets, false teachers, false speakers who come along and they simply are inwardly ravenous wolves. You should always look at a pastor with a little bit of suspicion. I suspect them all. Be careful. The person that you put in the pulpit is the person you lend your ear. And the person you lend your ear is the person you allow to influence you. And the question is, what is their influence? What is their influence? If it pushes you towards the Word, that's a good sign. If it de-emphasizes or redefines sin, flags should go up like crazy. Watch out, Christian. It always has to do with how they deal with the Bible, because ultimately, understand, over time, what you invest in, what you put your time into, reaps fruit. You are not who you are at your best moment. You are not who you are at your worst. What do you invest in, and what shows up in your life over time? And do you realize how blessed, how absolutely blessed this church has been in that its elders and its deacons and its pastors over the course of 40 years have consistently handled God's word with righteousness? Is it any doubt, and is it any wonder that God's blessing has been upon this place? Folks, I want you to understand something. That to be a part of a good church, a church which is a part of what God's doing, His grand mission, is not only rare in the world, but to be a part of it is a tremendous privilege. It's an absolute privilege to be a part of a growing, godly, God-oriented, God-agenda church. You'd be a fool to walk away from it. Took you a little bit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. The last distinctive of the ravenous wolf, for the person who's mistaken, is that they will oftentimes create syncretism. A little compromise to compromise is what they will. To go along and get along. And folks, we simply must hold our beliefs with solidity, with firmness. And yes, we endeavor to get along in this world. We endeavor to navigate the complex territory and ground of dealing with a lost world. But your goal should not be to improve your relationship with the world. This is a huge mistake of Christians in modernity. They are so afraid of being out of the norm, so afraid of incurring persecution, so afraid of something negative happening to them, that they simply will create syncretism, treaties, and false alliances with this world, and they will go along to get along. And ultimately, folks, what you wind up doing is bowing to a false god and worshiping by giving room to an idol within the sanctuary of God's people. We saw this in Jeremiah, that the Asherah starts out outside the walls of Jerusalem, up in the high places, and soon it's on the street, and soon it's in the temple court, and eventually it's in the holy place where the priest himself ministers and no one else is allowed. And folks, this is a distinctive which is quite characteristic of the ravenous wolf and the believer who is false. Do not create relationships of obligation with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with dark? What fellowship has the temple of Baal with the temple of God? Don't you dare. Because you will act consistently on what you believe, and you cannot believe what you don't believe, and you can lie yourself into false belief, but you can't lie yourself into right belief. We've even noticed this with college students. And we tell them, we say, well, look, you're going to be in these classes, and you should just give the professor the answer he wants, and you just get through that, and then you'll be okay. And over time, what's happened is we've noticed that as college students give the answer the professor expects, the professor wants, just to get by, is those college students tend to adopt the belief that is a lie. Watch it, Christian. The temptation to advantage, the temptation to syncretism, the temptation to go along and get along is construed with living at peace with all men, which Scripture tells us to do, and it creates ugly consequences, because what we wind up happening is that believers wind up lying themselves into false beliefs. And it doesn't work the other way around. You can't take a person who doesn't believe and lie them into the kingdom. You can't pressure them into the kingdom unless God turns the lights on. You're done. And so, Christian, take your hands off. Stop pushing. Stop controlling. Stop trying to pressure people. Deliver the gospel. Be a faithful messenger. What people do with that is their business. I have done cold call evangelism my entire career. There is nothing that sets my teeth on edge than watching people cold call evangelism and try to pressure people into a decision. Try to cajole people into the kingdom. If God's at work, He doesn't need you. And if God's not at work, you're not going to do what the Holy Spirit won't. Stop thinking of yourself as so powerful. And let's also be clear. You should wake up every morning, and amidst all the things I tell you, you should say every morning, one of those is, God doesn't need me. And God doesn't. Sitting around thinking of yourself as all that important. He doesn't need you. He just doesn't. And so we move on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now that's just another way of saying people who live by the word. Folks, it always comes back to the Bible. It always comes back to what you do with this book. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Notice here, healings, miracles, and exorcisms are not necessarily indicative of God's work. I wonder if Benny Hinn ever asks himself that question. He views himself as a person who's healed many people, who's performed miracles, who's cast out demons. But I don't think he's ever really asked himself the question, wait, hold on a minute here. Am I pointing to these things that I do as evidence of who I am, as the solid rock of who I am? And he has not paid attention to the message that he's preached, which, folks, Benny Hinn preaches evil messages. These are false messages. The Word Faith Movement is perhaps the best example that exists in the modern landscape to point to this differentiation between good and evil, where you're using the name of Jesus, you're using the language of Christianity, you're using the doctrines to some degree, but you emphasize, de-emphasize, and redefine so much that it no longer has anything in the neighborhood of truth to it. Folks, don't point to a miracle worker and say, there's a guy you can trust. Don't point to a person who has exorcised demons and say, there's a person you can trust. Don't point to a person who has healed people and say, there's a person you can trust. The question always comes down to, what is the message that accompanies such things? Will God heal inside His church? Of course He will. Will He perform miracles? I've seen them. Will He see exorcisms? Yes, you may, in fact, in the Christian life and in the normal course of ministry, at some point see somebody delivered from the influence and oppression of demons. But that's not the proof. That's not the thing. The question is, what is the message and what is the fruit of that message? And I hate to say it, but that's boring, isn't it? It always comes down to what you do with this book. That's why I tell you, read this book every day. Make it your mission. Make it your occupation. This is where God brings change. And I know something that most of you don't seem to know still, but I want to keep encouraging you in it. It's not me that brings the change to your life. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just the person who does this job. It's the Word of God that brings change in your life. And I know that if I can bring you into closer accord with God's Word, if you are a believer, God will change you. And that's a promise. I'm telling you, you make this book your occupation, and God will bring fruit in your life. Fruit that you wouldn't believe, discernment that you wouldn't believe, wisdom in action that you would not have believed 10 years before. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what God used to effect the transformation of His believers. This is the greatest gift outside of the cross. This is the greatest gift that God has put in your life. And on a day-to-day basis, this is the proximate thing that God is going to use most often. And of course, He's going to bring prayer. He's going to bring other believers. He's going to bring the work of the Spirit, all of those things. But folks, this book is God's primary message to you on a day-to-day basis that brings effective change. You make it your occupation, and over time, it will produce fruit in your life. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has within its pages not only inerrancy, not only authority, but power to bring about the work of God in your life. And it's not the miracles you should be looking at. You may see them. It's not the healings you should be looking at. You may see them. It's not deliverance you should be looking at. You may see it. It's that which comports with God's holy, wonderful Word. And that's the truth. We pick up again at verse 22 with the question of who in the world is speaking here anyway? Well, it's Jesus. Notice what He says. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Whoa, hold on a second. Who is this Jesus? This is early in Jesus' ministry. He sits down to deliver a sermon, and the people gather around to listen. And where does He begin at the Sermon on the Mount? Well, He begins orienting the message of the following sermon on Him. Blessed are you when you suffer persecution for My name's sake. Now, recognize what's going on here. And there's a flag for you. If Doran ever stands up and said, blessed are you when you suffer persecution for My name's sake, yeah, big red flag. Although I would appreciate it. But what claim is issued in that statement? Well, Jesus is making a claim. This is about Me. Jesus is laying claim on the lives of the people hearing Him speak. You ought to be living for Me, suffering for Me, orienting upon Me. And here at the end, He says, and many on that day, when they come to My throne, it's a throne of judgment, it's a place of reckoning, and Jesus is the one to whom they will reckon. What is Jesus saying about Himself? Early in Jesus' ministry, here He is, and He makes a claim to being Ha Kyrios, Lord, in the context of judgment, as the person whose admittance to the kingdom is answered in your relationship to Him. And many people will say, well, Jesus is either a lunatic or a liar or Lord, right? Those three L's. And that's absolutely truth. But I don't think we could ever justify that Jesus was a lunatic. I think that is an interesting foil. It's a way of speaking about Him as a hapless but mistaken man. But folks, with the claims that Jesus makes to Himself, if He is not who He is consummate evil. He is absolute lie. He is the deceiver of deceivers. He would be the equivalent of the devil himself, because what Jesus lays claim to, if He is not who He says He is, if He is not actually Lord, if He is not the member of the Trinity called the Son, Jesus is laying claim to your life and saying His will supersedes your will, and your will ought to be oriented on Him, and your belief ought to be cemented to His person. If He's not who He says He is, Folks, it is generous to the point of stupidity to call him a lunatic. No, if he's not who he says he is, he's evil in itself. Don't ever let the world dismiss Jesus with such benign language as he was mistaken or crazy. In fact, I would demand of them a reckoning to this verse. If Jesus is not who he says he is, notice what he's saying. You should die for me. You should live for me. And you are going to answer to me. If he's not who he says he is, that's monstrous. Don't ever let the world get away with benign language. Force them not to be lukewarm, but to say once and for all, one or the other. Demand it of them. Challenge them to it. Because, Christian, we are convinced, which is the whole reason we're here, this is the point we gather around every week. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, and there is no other. Jesus ought to be the center of your life, and every day that he's not is a battle to increasingly win what unwon territory is left in your life, what ground that is not stamped holy with his name, what thought is not obedience with him. The whole purpose of your day-to-day ought to be about complete and utter surrender to a Lord who calls you to this account. So that you don't show up on that day and point to piddly things and find out that you never really believed, that you really never confirmed your salvation, that you never truly looked in the mirror and said, who is it to whom I give my allegiance? Who is it who's my God? You're going to have to answer that question. And every day that you don't is a day when you could show up and say, Lord, Lord, and him say, depart from me. I simply never knew you. And by your fruit, you can see. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, hearers and doers, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And they're just quick thoughts here. Folks, if you will listen to God's word, if you will make your occupation God's word, I promise you, things will come in your life that will slam that house. I promise you, you will face trouble. If you walk with the Lord, you will undergo persecution, and you will undergo such hardships at times that your teeth are set on edge and you wonder, is there any light in the world? It doesn't sound like much of an advertisement, does it? But I promise you that if you hear God's word and you act upon it, you will stand. You will stand. You can face the troubles in this life. You will face what trouble may come, and you will stand. But if you don't, if you won't, if you simply don't believe, I can't cajole you into belief. I can't leverage you into belief. I can't lie your way into belief. And you can't lie to yourself into believing. And folks, you ever want to damage yourself? You ever want to really harm your own soul? Start lying. Start lying about it. Even if you're lying about being a Christian, it's harmful. Live honest about what you believe. Live honest about what you trust. Live honest about your relationship with God and your relationship with all other gods. Live honest. Because the truth is, I can't lie you into belief and you can't lie yourself into belief, but I can promise you this, if you don't believe, you will not stand. The trouble in this world will come and you will deal with it in sinful ways, harmful ways, abusive, terrible ways. And you will call it managing, you will call it coping, you will call it whatever you have to call it, but it's not good. And then there's the ultimate, is that someday you stand before the Lord and you will answer for your relationship or lack of it to Him. It's all about Him. Always. Always. And this provincial crowd, these rural, ignorant, out of the mainstream people who had heard scribes speak and heard Pharisees preach, listen to Jesus, and many of them walk away not believing, many of them walk away unchanged, but all of them seem to walk away and go, something is different about Him. And maybe that's the best way to start this discussion. Maybe that's the best way to talk to the world about Jesus. When it comes down to Jesus and Muhammad, when it comes down to Jesus and Buddha, when it comes down to Jesus and any other thing, do you see a difference between Him and them? And maybe that's the best way to open a discussion with your unsaved neighbor. Well, let's go to prayer. Father, we do pray, even as we gather now for communion, as those come forward to present to us the elements, we ask, Lord, that we would confirm our faith, that we would truly ask the question, in whom do we trust? And Father, that you would produce such fruit in our lives as to find conformance, recognizing two things. One is the evidence that we know you. The other is the strength to face tomorrow. And Father, we just ask that you would do all of your work in our lives, all of it, over every square inch, and that we might be moved by your will and conformed to your word, not conformed to the world's expectation of Christianity or to the pressure of others, but that we go in relationship to you because you're the one who will say, well done, or depart. Help us to be sure that we know you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.